Good to be back with you again, brothers and sisters. We're turning tonight in our Bibles to Amos and chapter 5, please. Amos chapter 5, reading from verses 4 to 15 in this chapter. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoil against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaks uprightly. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine off them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe and turn aside the poor in the gate from his right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his inspired word. There are three timeless themes that run through the first half of this chapter, chapter 5 of Amos. The first we looked at the last time I was here, the sad, lamenting prophet in the first three verses. We also see the theme of the fallen church and the exhorting God. Last time I was here, we looked at the prophet's lament, or as it is put in the words of the verses, the funeral song of the church, Israel, in verses 1 to 3. It's a lament because it's so certain that it will happen that it's as if it has already happened. Israel had fallen. In the future, she would not rise again. There would be none to lift her again. And this, of course, saddened Amos, the preacher, the prophet. As you know, it saddened all the prophets, if you read from Isaiah through Jeremiah to Ezekiel, and then all the minor prophets that follow. They were all saddened by the state of the church. From Moses to Malachi, from John the Baptist to John the Apostle writing the book of Revelation under inspiration, they lamented and were grieved at the fall of God's people. And Amos laments Israel's current state. But now tonight, brethren, let us look at two more things in this first half of the chapter from verse 4 to 15. Through Amos, God exhorts Israel to seek him. Seek me, says God. And my two points are these. God speaks to the people, and what he says firstly is this: seek me in my way and live. And the second thing God says is, seek me in your practice, your doings. First point then, seek me in my way and live. That is verses 4 to 7. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and you shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, nor pass to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. That's what the word not means. Nothing. Nothing. Seek the Lord, and you shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness from the earth. God is saying to his people here, he's saying to them, according to verse 7, those that they are those who turn or twist judgment. They're unjust. And they leave off righteousness. They have nothing to do with righteousness in their practice. This is the state of the rulers of Israel at the time. He's speaking to these people and he's saying to them, seek me and live. And it's an imperative command in the Hebrew. But then it says in verse 5, but seek not Bethel and Gilgal and so on. Seek me and live, but don't seek me in the way you have been. By the things you are doing at Bethel and Gilgal and even going to Beersheba, which is actually south of Jerusalem. Don't seek me in the way that you have been in your so-called holy worship sites. Because I don't want that, says God. Seek me and live, but not at Bethel, and not at Gilgal, and certainly not at Beersheba, south of Jerusalem. Now, Israel, the northern kingdom, was north of Jerusalem. And Bethel and Gilgal were north of Jerusalem. Beersheba was away in the south. Seeking, God's exhortation to seek me and live is qualified, isn't it? Verse 4, the exhortation is qualified by verse 5. You have to seek me, Israel, but not at Bethel, and not at Gilgal, and not in Beersheba. Seek me, but not in the way you have been doing. Seek me and not where you have been doing it. So God is really saying here, seek me and live, but you're going to have to seek me in my way. Stop your vain idolatry and worship, he's saying to them, and seek me in my way, not your way. Now I give a quote, only two quotes tonight from the commentator, but I like to give quotes so that you see that this is all in line with what sound truth is, and the books say, Israel had no shortage of religion. There were sacrifices and tithes and offerings. No doubt they took comfort in God's covenant promises and in their own religious observances. The fact that they worshipped in Gilgal and Bethel, and it seems even in Beersheba, away south of Jerusalem, when God had commanded them to worship in Jerusalem, apparently didn't even trouble them at all. After all, they were sincere, or at least they did go to church sometimes. End of quote. They would worship God anywhere but what he wanted. He commanded Jerusalem. They'd go anywhere else. Gilgal, Bethel, even way down to Beersheba, past Jerusalem. Any way except the way God wanted. Any way except the way that he commanded. Oh, they would bring in idols, they would worship to excess. Their worship was pure disobedience. Their worship, their seeking God, was not governed nor controlled by the Word of God. And that is their sin right here. You can see it clearly, straight from the passage. They were pretending that they were seeking God, you see, in their own way, at the places they wanted. And God says to them, as he said in the previous chapters, your worship's sin, it's an abomination, he says in chapter 4, stop it. But God says here now to these same people, seek me and live, but not in your own ways. Seek me in my way. Not at Gilgal and Beersheba and so on. Not at Bethel, which is in the future tense in the Hebrew. Gilgal will go into captivity. That means it will be destroyed completely. Bethel will come to nothing. Your worship at Bethel, your so-called holy site, will come to absolutely nothing. The Hebrew word actually means to worship there is to, quote, exert yourself in vain. You're making the effort, but it was total vanity. It was for nothing. Don't go to Bethel anymore in the future. Your worship there will be destroyed, and it will all come to nothing, and you're exerting yourself in vain. That's what the words say. God's telling them that. You have to seek me, my people, in the imperative, and you shall live, but not according to your old ways. You've got to seek me in my way, says God. And that's what I command you. Now, what's the teaching of this first point? It's very simple. Seeking God, an imperative command, seeking God in our own way is to exert ourselves in vain. And to seek God in our own way doesn't bring life, because God doesn't want it. But to seek God in his way, we will live. That's what he's saying. If we want to live, which is the opposite of die, we must seek God in his own way and not be like disobedient Israel. Let me give you the second quote from Gordon Keady, the commentator. Like nominal Christians of today, whose discernible devotion to the Lord extends no further than a sporadic attendance at Sunday services and a pound coin in the plate, the Israelites had adopted an easy religion that provided enough to their way of thinking to ensure themselves against any potential wrath of God in the next life, without interfering very much with what they wanted to do with their lives in this world. They could feel good about themselves and their relationship with God at the cost of a little outward religious observance that would never challenge their hearts and minds with the radical claims which in actual fact are made by the Word of God. End of quote. Yes, God's word does make radical claims, especially as to how God's people are to seek him and worship him. God says, seek me and live, but not according to your old ways, Bethel and Gilgal. Seek me in my way. Now let's come to the second point. Seek me, God says to them, in your practice. Now that's verses 7 to 15. Now, I'm not going to read all those verses again. We're going to dip in as we go through and I'll highlight certain things. But let me read verse 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good. And establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. In these verses, verses 7 to 15, God is telling these people three things. And I'm just going to skim over the first two things because I want to emphasize the third thing. Three things about how to seek God in practice. This is what it means to seek God in practice, not just in confession, but in practice. The first thing that I'll skim over is, in verse 8, they are to seek the great God. You see, it says in verse 8, seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion. Orion is the small saucepan in this, or Orion is in the sky at the moment. It's a great big constellation, and there's three stars along the middle on its belt. There's seven main stars in the constellation of Orion. Seek the great God who made the stars. Seek him, it goes on to say, and turns the shadow of death into morning, and makes the day dark as night, that calls the waters of the sea and pours them upon the earth. The Lord is his name. Seek the great God who made the stars, makes death like the morning, gives light even when it's time to die, can make the day dark, and who controls the oceans. Seek God, the God that can do what he wants and controls everything. Seek the great God, the Lord, it's in capitals, all the letters are capitals, that is Jehovah, the self-existent God. So they're to seek the great God. But second subdivision in here, they're to seek the great God who knows their sins. See, that's verse 12, isn't it? For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take the bribe, they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. They're to seek the great God, but they're to seek knowing that God knows all their sins. He knows the sins of all those who seek him. He knows their manifold transgressions, it says. The word transgression means disobedience, rebelliousness. They have transgressed God's law, broken it. Sin is transgression of law. He knows their manifold sins. He knows their mighty sins, it says. He knows that they afflict the just, verse 12. He knows they take bribes, verse 12. He knows they disregard the poor, verse 11. And they leave off righteousness, verse 7. They don't care about just judgment. And they hate those that rebuke them, verse 10. And they abhor the person that speaks uprightly, verse 10. See their sins? There's a load of sins there. They afflict the just, they take bribes, they disregard poor people, they leave off righteousness, they hate being rebuked. If anyone tries to help them or rebuke them, they hate that person. And they abhor anyone that speaks uprightly. Someone that says, this is right and that's wrong. Someone that thinks things are black and white, good and evil. They hate that. They abhor the person that speaks uprightly. All these things are sins. The sins that God knows. Yet he wants them to seek him. These people that were committing these sins, he wants them to seek him in his way. Not in profession, because that's my third subdivision that I want to emphasize. They were already professing to be God's people. Not in profession, but he wants them to seek him in their practice. Their practice. That's verse 14 and 15. You see it very clearly, don't you? Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord of hosts shall be with you as you or he has spoken. Hate evil and love good. Establish judgment in the gate. Gate was their court in the cities. They had to have just judgment in the gate in the cities, which they did not have. Establish judgment or justice in the gate. And if you do all that, it may be that the Lord of hosts will leave a remnant. That he'll put the fire out that he talks about earlier in Israel when there's still a remnant left. In practice, you see, they were sinning. And God wants them to seek him not only in their profession, but in their practice. How? What is it to seek God? It tells us in these verses. To seek God in practice means to seek good and not evil. Now you see where it says seek good in the verse 14. That's an active verb. We are to seek God, but we have to actively make an effort to seek good, don't we? If we want to do something good, we have to actively do it. But see where it says, and not evil? That's a passive verb. If we're not active in trying to do good, if we're just passive, we will automatically seek evil because we've got a sin nature, you see? But to do good because of our sin nature, we must be active. So we must seek good actively. Not evil. And God will be with you, it says. But then it goes a step further than that. To seek God in action means to hate evil and to love good. We must actively, they're both active verbs here, we must actively hate evil. We must make effort, we must be active, to hate evil and love good. And the third thing that it says here that God wants them to seek him in practice is they must establish judgment in the gate. They must be just in their discernment of what's right and wrong. They must judge justly and fairly. And God says this, and at the end of the two verses, Amos says, and if you do this, if you change your practice in this way, and you seek the good and not the evil, and you hate the evil, and you love good, and you establish justice and be fair, it may be that God will save a remnant, verse 15. So if he's saying to Israel, if you change your ways and your attitudes towards good and evil and start having a sense of justice, right and wrong, Start seeking God, but not just in profession. Do it in your practice. Then you may live. Seeking God, of course, in the context, I can give you more points than that if you want, because their sins are listed in verse 7 to 13. So to seek good would simply be the opposite of their sins, wouldn't it? So let me reverse their sins. Put away your manifold transgressions. Put away your mighty sins. Honor the just instead of the twisted person. Honor the just. Refuse bribes. Regard the poor. Be righteous in your way. Love those who rebuke you. And love the person that speaks uprightly and says, that's good and that's evil. That's what it is to seek God. You know, we all know that, of course. These people, see verse 10, they hate him that rebukes in the gate. That's a babyish attitude, isn't it? What does it say in Proverbs? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It also says that the wise man loves the person that rebukes him. Not hates him, loves him. Because the person that makes an effort to rebuke you when you do something wrong, they care enough to make that effort. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But these people here, this was sin. They hated those that rebuked them. Not sinful. So the opposite of that, to seek God is to honor just people, refuse bribes, regard the poor, be righteous in your way, love those that rebuke you, and love the person that speaks uprightly. To seek God, brothers and sisters, is to actively hate evil. Evil is any wrongdoing, anything that's wicked. God is good. Anything against what God says is evil. Be just and judge rightly and seek God in your practice. Now I'm going to summarize and then I'm going to apply some of these things. God has said two things to the people of Israel. Seek me in my way and live, not in your own ways, not going to Bethel and Gilgal and all your wee pagan rites. Seek me in my way and live, and secondly, seek me in your practice. Do good, hate evil, be righteous. So what was the message to Israel? The message is repent, isn't it? That's what all these verses say altogether, if you want to simplify. Repent. Turn from your sin, the things you shouldn't be doing, to God, and you shall live. Turn from your false worship, Israel. Chapter 4, verse 4. Turn, seek me in my way and live. Turn from your sins. Chapter 5, verses 17 to 13. Do good, repent of your sins, and hate evil and love the good. Stop being gray in your judgment of things. Be black and white. Repent of lack of justice and judgment. Now I conclude and apply. It would be the same message to God's people in all times, wouldn't it? God hasn't changed and his message hasn't changed. Seek God in his way and live. We in the churches of the United Kingdom, or those that profess to be churches anyway, are not to seek God in worldly pagan ways and then call it worship. We're not to seek God in compromised multi-faith ways. Seek God and worship God in his way, according to his word. Scripture. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We don't misapply it and drop bits out. Scripture defines the worship of Jehovah God. Not the norm, whatever is normal. Not Pentecostalism. Not charismaticism. Not liberalism. Not pop bands. Not traditional reformed. No. Not the world. God defines his own worship and how we are to seek him. And if we want to seek and worship God, we have to do it in his way. Because that is where Israel was wrong in this passage. They were doing their own things in their own place that they wanted to do. And then they were calling it worship. And they were saying, we're worshiping God, but we're doing it in this way. But it wasn't worshiping God. In chapter 4, God says their worship was sin. And in Western churchianity, all too often, the picture's very similar. Doing their own thing in their own places in their own way. And then calling it worship. Not controlled by the Word of God. As Israel was dying because of her sinful disobedience to the Lord in many areas, including worship, Western churchianity would need to pay attention and learn this message. Don't seek God at Bethel and Gilgal, and don't go to Beersheba. Not with your own inventions and in your own ways, but seek God in his way, and you shall live. And then applying the second point, seek God in your practice. How? Repenting of sin and actively doing good. Actively hating evil and actively loving good. Establishing justice. Seeing things as black and white and right and wrong in the light of the Scripture. It's not shades of grey. All that's going on today is not shades of grey. And it's right for them and wrong for me, or what's wrong for me might be okay for some other people. That's nonsense. It's all black and white. It's right or it's wrong. I ask myself, as I ask you and everyone who's listening, do you love and do good? Do you love good and do it? Do you hate evil? Do you know what is right and wrong? What is evil? It's popular nowadays, and I'm going to put this in on our media with what's going on in the Ukraine. And if you watch the news, who is evil? President Putin is evil, isn't he? That's what they say. President Putin is evil. How do we define a person that's doing evil? How do we know if a man is evil? We could say as Christians, we are all evil. We're born in sin. We would prefer to use the word sin, but sin is evil. So we're all evil in a way. We're all sinful. But when we are judging a person, we are meant to judge. The New Testament repeatedly tells us to judge righteous judgment. But anyway, how do we know if a man is evil? How do we judge if Mr. Putin is evil? We judge a person as evil by their actions. Was Hitler evil? Yes. Because he had numerous millions of people gassed to death. That is evil. We judge a person as evil by their actions. Is Putin sending missiles into apartment buildings and non-military targets? Yes. Is that good? No. That is evil. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But We judge that from actions, don't we? What about our leaders? You see, we have to be able to judge not just partially and repeat what the BBC says. We must judge and weigh the thing action-wise. Yes, Putin is doing things that are evil. I'm not defending him. What we say about our rulers? Are they evil? Just a number of months ago, the amount of infants killed by abortion in the United Kingdom passed 9 million. Who did that? Who legalized that? Our government. Is that good? Our government have now killed more infants than Hitler killed in the gas chambers, and he's evil. Our government is every bit as evil. Now let's judge rightly. If Putin is judged as evil by his actions, and if his actions are evil, that is true. But let's be fair for Boris Johnson to say or accuse President Putin of being evil is blatant hypocrisy, because he is evil. And those that legislated the murder of more infants than Hitler did in the gas chambers are evil. So let us discern rightly what is evil and not think, oh, Putin is evil and our leaders are wee goody two-shoes. They're every bit as evil as Putin. I would say they're probably not as evil as Putin, because you're not allowed to have two men having a baby in Russia. You're not allowed to have gay marriage and transvestites and transgender in Russia. Putin is more moral in that area. But we and our rulers are more evil in that area. So let us judge righteous judgment. If evil is judged by the actions of men, we cannot say Hitler is evil when our rulers have killed more than Hitler. We are ruled by very wicked people who smile nicely and lie and slither like serpents. And also, think about this, brothers and sisters. Do your own research and you're discerning what evil is. This is a little off track, but I'm talking about evil. Evil was in here. So when the BBC told us that there were weapons of mass destruction in Iraq, were they correct? Was that true? No, it was a lie. There were none. When the BBC came out and told you all about COVID, this, that, and the other, was it all true? No. Did you believe it all? No. When a few weeks ago in Northern Ireland, the BBC was proclaiming how wonderful it is that in Belfast, two men have now got a baby, was what they're saying true? No. Did you agree with it? No. Now, when they say Putin is evil and doing all this, that, and the other, why should we take all that they're saying at face value? There needs to be some discernment. I've heard prayer meetings and I've been in them, and the prayer points seem to come from the mainstream media. And the people of God are sucking it in as if it's gospel truth. Absolute naivety. Let us judge evil correctly, brethren. Let us do our own research and find out the actual facts. Now, Putin is doing that which is evil. I'm not defending him. Hitler was evil. But let us also remember that our leaders are every bit as evil in a different way. Do we love good and hate evil? Do we try and do good actively and not the evil? Do we know what's right and wrong and what's just? Many years ago, it was on the news, it was in the newspapers, Edwin Poots, evangelical Christian and Lisburn DUP councillor, at attended Lisburn's Diwali festival. He's a member. He was a member in the Evangelical Church. The Diwali is a pagan Hindu religious festival. And Edwin puts, the evangelical Christian was dancing to Hindu worship music. And all the newspapers reported it as a great success. And he's photographed with a poster behind him saying, "Happy Diwali." It was all over the papers. I remember at the time, I looked at it and I thought, I hate that. Do you hate it? Now, I'm not saying, do you hate Edwin Poots? Definitely not. No. Do you hate the evil? What a multi-faith witness by an evangelical Christian. What an evil witness. Because that witness tells people it's okay for evangelical Christians to attend and take part in the worship of pagan religions. In 1 Corinthians, God condemns those who profess to be Christian and yet continued in their attendance at pagan religious festivals and feasts. I read to you just two verses. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 to 21, three verses. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. And that Greek word is demons in the Greek, plural. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't participate in pagan religious festivals and then come to the Lord's table. That is evil. It's a contradiction of God. It's a contradiction of the Bible. It's a contradiction of the truth. But the question I ask you and myself is, just this is only one example, do you hate it? Do you hate the evil? Because that's what it is to seek God, according to this passage. Evil actions and evil witness. What he did, does that lead people to a knowledge of the true God? No, it doesn't. Does it make people think that Jesus is the only way to heaven? The complete opposite it makes people think. It makes people think that all religions lead to God and we should all unite together. That's what it is. And that is evil. Because that detracts from the Lord Jesus Christ, his uniqueness and the uniqueness of the gospel, that he is the only way. Do we hate the evil? I think in the Western world, I'm not talking about you, I know you do hate the evil, but I think largely in the Western world, many Christians have forgotten about this aspect of Christianity. And they don't hate the evil at all, they quite like it. Now, we don't hate Hindus, and we don't hate Edwin Poots. We're not meant to hate them. That's not what I'm saying. But the evil witness, the false witness, the evil action, the bad, sinful action, we abhor it. That's what God abhors, evil. That's what it is to seek God in our practice. Do good, hate evil. When you hear evangelists twisting and denying various passages of the Bible on the main doctrine, say, of atonement, the atonement of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Atonement by Jesus' blood. Do you hate it? I do. When you hear people denying the gospel and yet saying they're Christians, do you hate it? I hate it. And if you do, that tells you a truth about your own heart. It tells you that God, the Spirit's in there because he hates evil. God is angry with the wicked every day. He hates evil. He can't abide it. But for some in our churches in our land, they maybe just think, oh, it's just another point of view. See, this is philosophy. This is the philosophy that's been taught from about 50 years ago in the universities, and then it comes into the education system. Existentialism. There's no right and wrong. It's just another point of view. Everything's grey. Relativism. If you don't hate the evil, you're like the Israelites in Amos' day in two ways. You don't hate evil, and that is sin. And you have no sense of justice in the gate. Right and wrong, black and white. Verse 15. Everything was grey to them, and not black and white. And if you don't love good and hate the evil, then you, like them, need to repent and turn to God and seek him by loving the good and hating the evil. They didn't, of course, and these very sins destroyed the Israelites, destroyed their nation permanently. You see, there's lots of people who profess to be saved. They profess God in words, but in deeds, they deny him. Didn't Jesus say to people one time in the Gospels, why do you call me Lord if you don't do the things I command you? There are lots of people who profess to be gods. And some are false and some are true. But the truth, the true believer is seen in these two areas. They seek God in his way and they live. They don't go to Bethel and Gilgal or Beersheba, and they seek God in practice. They do and they love good. They hate evil and try and avoid it. They know the difference between right and wrong. They're sad prophets in a way because of a fallen church. Amos was a sad prophet. But he exhorts the people, seek God in my way and you'll live. Seek God in practice. True Christians are sad at the state of the church today, aren't we? And true Christians seek God biblically, and we do. We try our best. We're not perfect. We mess up all the time. We try to do what's right. And it makes a difference, or this is seen in the life of a true child of God, in their attitude towards good and towards evil. I finish just reading verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord of hosts shall be with you as he has spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Amen, and the Lord bless you. Thank you for your attention. We will continue on the rest of the chapter next Sabbath morning.